you find Micah, it's after Obadiah, which is after Amos. Amos, Obadiah, and Micah. Now we see that there are, in fact, 7 chapters of Micah, and it's not my intention to cover all 7 chapters, but rather to divide it into 2 parts, because the first 3 chapters is very much about the plight of Judah and Israel in the sight of the Lord. And if you look at the beginning of Micah chapter 1, you see that Micah lived during the reign of the kings, chapter 1, verse 1, in the days of the kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So that was quite a long period of time. And this was in the 8th century. And it could have been his ministry covered somewhere around about 735 to 710. And it covered the period when Israel was taken into exile by Assyria. That's just a bit of background, it's not essential. But Micah lived at the same time as Isaiah. And there are parallels in Micah with Isaiah, we'll see a bit later on, especially chapter 2 and chapter 4 of Micah, of Isaiah. We see this a bit later on. But a little bit of background to him. He's very much like ourselves. He wasn't an important person. He wasn't a wealthy person. He lived out in the countryside, and he worked as a farmer. And he came from the town of Moresheth. Now, Micah is very interesting because his name means, well, we'll check about that in just a little while, what his name means, and I'll just take it up in a moment. But he's certainly a godly man, obviously. Now, perhaps he might have been reluctant to be a prophet, but the Lord chose him to be a prophet, and he gave him a ministry. And his ministry in these first 3 chapters of Micah is indeed to denounce the rulers and the priests and also the false prophets. And he spends some time denouncing them in this, during these first 3 chapters. And if you like to look, first of all, in chapter 2, he denounces the prophets who prophesy lies. Look in chapter 2 in verse 6 for a moment. And this is Micah speaking to them. Do not prattle. You say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. And they come through as speaking lies. And if you look in chapter 3 of Micah, you'll find that he denounces the rulers and the prophets as well. Look in chapter 3 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets or false prophets, who make my people astray, who chant peace, and there isn't any, while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against them, who put nothing into their mouths. They've got nothing to say, you see. And the Lord says at the end of verse 7, for there's no answer from God. God didn't answer these false prophets at all. He was absolutely silent. So Micah denounced the rulers, and because they oppressed the ordinary people and against the false prophets. And the Lord was saying through Micah, you are going into exile as my punishment because you're involved in idolatry, you're involved in false teaching, the rulers behaved in a very wicked way, and Micah is very similar to Isaiah. Mm-hmm. But he wasn't talking about politics, really. His message and his ministry was spiritual and ethical, how people should live. He was very much a down-to-earth prophet. We'll see that a bit later on. But it does paint a terrible picture of the decay of ordinary justice. God had called Micah to be a prophet, but he didn't have an easy job, of course. And he paints a terrible picture of the decay of ordinary justice from the rulers and the abuse of power by the judges and how they were bribed to give false verdicts. So the Lord saw real corruption in Judah and in the north as well. So there was widespread misery among the poor people and the degradation of their lives. For those who were rich, they had a lust for more money. The corrupt priests and the prophets have grown accustomed to favor the rich and were bribed. And they also beat down the poor. Now look in chapter 3 of Micah, verses 5 through to 7. You'll have no one to determine your boundaries by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. I've read this before. You shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy against God, that is. You push off the robe or the garment from those who trust you as they pass by. So there was corruption. The women of my people, verse 9, you cast out from the present houses, from their children. You've taken away my glory forever. So he was against all the immorality, against the corrupt practices by the rulers who mistreated the ordinary people. And they were browbeating the very poor, and the Lord saw it all. So Micah is very angry. He was hot with indignation. He saw an evil society, a heartless exploitation of the weak by the strong, the rulers, and there's total failure to grasp the true meaning of spiritual religion, put it that way. Obedience to God's ways were so important. And Micah becomes very strong. Now, would you go to chapter 6 with me? Just move on to chapter 6. And there's one verse here which is so well known. Micah 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And the people, from the rulers down to the priests and false prophets, were just the very opposite of this. The Lord required justice, to love mercy to the poor especially, and to walk humbly with your God. And they were very proud. And that's a very well-known verse, of course, Micah 6, verse 8. And they were told to seek good and not evil, that they may live. Now, I'd like, if you will, just to go back to Amos. Go back to Amos, and you'll find something very similar in Amos. Go back before Micah, before Obadiah, and you've got Amos. Go on chapter 5. Very similar wording. Amos was a man who was very concerned about social injustice and wrong living. And it's in chapter 5 and verse 24. Chapter 5 and verse 24. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Well-known verse from Amos. Let justice run down like water flowing and righteousness like a mighty stream. Well, there weren't any of that. No justice, no righteousness. And Micah faced this as well as the other prophets as well, Amos and also Isaiah. Let justice run down like water. Let there be fair play in the land of the judges who wouldn't. They accepted bribes, the rulers who oppressed the ordinary people. And this was something which God looked at and disliked it. And the people themselves, very poor people, demanded justice from the judges who were bribed and corrupt, and they drove them out of their homes. So this is very important. So Micah, in a way, had similar message to the other prophets, like Amos, Hosea, and Isaiah himself. But when we move on into the later chapters of Micah, we find there is a change. Because the Lord remembered his covenant promises to Abraham and to Israel as a nation, including Judah. Then the Lord was remembering these covenants, and he did promise to bless them. And this is very important as well. And one might say here that in chapter 4, especially going to Micah chapter 4, if you look at the very beginning of chapter 4, there's a complete change, because the prophet Micah, like Isaiah, was once again giving hope in a hopeless situation. Well, they were going away into exile, and they would be brought back later on, of course. But this is a promise way ahead, even to our future. And this is how the prophet would speak. Look in chapter 4 and verse 1 of Micah. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days. So he's sweeping ahead, prophetically speaking, to centuries ahead. And it's ahead of us too. The mountain, as I say in prophecy, a mountain is a kingdom. The mountain or kingdom of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, up to Jerusalem, to the house of the God of Jacob, the millennial temple. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law goes forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Wow. What a change that is promised. Instead of hopelessness, there's hope, because God made covenants with Abraham and Israel. We look in verse 3. This speaks of millennial peace. In verse 3 of chapter 4, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off, and those who attacked Israel at Armageddon, for example. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Peace, not war. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Millennial peace. What a promise. What a contrast to the situation which Micah lived. Most remarkable. Look in verse 4. And this is important. In verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. That's important. Other people may walk in the name of their God, verse 5, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. What a change. Look in verse 6. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I'll gather the outcast, those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. Well, you know what the nations of the world think of Israel today. There's no time for them. Opposition, anti-Semitism. Verse 7, so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. There's the second coming of the Lord, setting up his millennial kingdom, ruling as king of Israel from Jerusalem. To you it shall come, he says. Verse 8, even the former dominion shall come in the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. That's the people of Jerusalem, that phrase. So most remarkable. Of the tremendous hope in contrast to the darkness of his day. Now, I want to look at something which is very interesting here. In chapter 1, I want you to go back to chapter 1 of Micah. Now, when we looked at Zephaniah, we saw the names of the towns in Gaza and what those names meant. We've got the same thing here. In Micah chapter 1, now the names of towns mentioned here. Look in chapter 1, verse 10. And this is all part of God's judgment in these first three chapters. But this is a very interesting play on words. The play on words is called a paronomasia. And if you look, for example, in verse 10, tell it not in Gath. Now, we met that before because that's in Philistia or Palestinian area today. Tell it not in Gath. Now, in other words, what this means is when you got a message from God of judgment and they say that everything's going to go well and be blessing from the false prophets and teachers, and it means tell it not in Tell Town. Gath means Tell Town. But you can't tell good things because of the false prophets. You can't tell good things in Gath. So tell it not in Tell Town. Now, there's another one, too. Look a bit further down. Same verse 10. Weep not at all in Beth Ephrathah. Ephrathah. It means house of dust. In other words, what's going to happen here? Weep not at all in Beth Ephrathah. Roll yourself in the dust. Beth La Ephrathah means house of dust. So say to the people, you're going to roll in Dust Town. You're going to roll in Dust Town. That's what it means. A little bit further down, you've got in verse 13, wait a minute, I'm going too far. In verse 11, pass by in naked shame, you inhabitants of Shaphir. Now, Shaphir means beautiful and fair. But it says, what did he say about this town? They're supposed to be beautiful and fair by nature, by name. He says here, you'll be seen naked. In other words, your beauty will become unbeautiful. Your appearance will be ugly because of the judgment they're going to bring upon you. So that's strange, isn't it? So the beautiful town will become ugly. Go a bit further down. You've got another one, verse 11. The inhabitants of Zanan does not go out. Zanan means to go forth and to go out. But it says you are going to be besieged by the Assyrians and you will not be able to go out. So going forth town will not be able to go forth. Play on words. Next one further down. You've got the name Ezel, Beth Ezel mourns. Its place to stand is taken away from you. Beth Ezel means a neighboring town. It's supposed to be good neighbors to each other. But it says your neighborliness is going to be taken away from you. You're going away into exile and you'll be separated out. No more a neighboring town, you'll be neighborless. Or play on words. In the Hebrew, what Micah was saying had great impact on the people as they were warned of the judgment. No more blessing and plenty, but God's judgment. And you've got the next one a bit further down. You've got here in verse 12, the inhabitants of Maroth pined for good, but disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Now, Maroth means bitterness. So you're going to be taken away in bitterness, not for good. You pine, you ask for good, nothing is going to come good, it's going to become bitterness to you. Play on words again. Amazing, isn't it? So if you go on down, all the different words as well, which you won't go into, I'll just give you an example of that. In verse 16, you shall not give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achshep shall be as a lie to the kings of Israel. So all a play on words, all these different things, and that's very important. But for them, it spoke very well. Now, we're looking a little bit further ahead now. When it says here in Micah that there will come a time when you're going to be having your own vineyards, planting your own trees, having your own fruit, planting your vines. Now, what happened in the past was when they planted their fruit trees and their vines, their apples, and all the other fruit trees, they never had the blessing of them. Like in the book of Judges, where you make your plants, you plant your groves, you want intent, but they're going to be all swept away by judgment. But he says there's going to come a time when things are going to be restored to normal. You'll be able to plant your vine and have the fruit from it. You're going to plant your fruit trees, and after 20 years, you can get your fruit from them. And it's going to be a plentiful land. But he said, not now. It's going to be wasted. But that's the future. It's going to be glorious. Now, there's some various things I'd like to have a look at. If you go back to Deuteronomy, no, that's some way back, isn't it? Go back to Deuteronomy, would you please? Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. And this is the promise of the Lord. In chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. And look in verse 13-31. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 13-31. It's a long chapter. Chapter 4, Deuteronomy, verses 13-31. A promise of the Lord. When you are in distress, and they certainly were, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, and they will do, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your father which he swore to them. You ask now concerning the days that are past. That God created man on the earth and asked from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has ever happened or anything like this to be heard. Did any other people hear the voice of God, like Israel, speaking out of the midst of the fire to Moses, as you heard, and live? He says there's going to become blessing upon you when you turn back to the Lord. And that's going to be very important. Now, in Micah, go back to Micah again. No, we won't. We go to 1 Kings 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. Moving around a bit. Sometimes we do that. 1 Kings chapter 4, and we want verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 4, and verse 25. Now, as Micah prophesied a future hope, so here there is a hope also from 1 Kings, a promise. 1 Kings 4 and verse 25. Judah and Israel dwell safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, that's from south to north, north to south, all the days of Solomon. Well, that was in the time of peace. Solomon had the largest kingdom, a peaceful kingdom, and it became a fruitful land, as in the time of David. That's going to happen again. We're going to be a fruitful land. We're going to sow their crops. They're going to plant their trees, and they're going to get the fruit from it, not be destroyed. When the Assyrians came into the north, and Babylonians came into the south, they destroyed everything. Now, I'd like you to look, please, and think of Micah. Go back to Micah. Now, Micah, as you know, as a prophet, we're looking at this, he predicted six things. Six predictions affecting Israel. First one, in chapter 4, we've read this before. Look in chapter 4 again. This is the prediction or prophesying of Micah for the future hope. Six predictions. Here's the first one in chapter 4, we read before. It shall come to pass in the latter days, future, that the mountain or the kingdom of the Lord's house, an annual temple, shall be established on top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, all people shall flow to it. What a time that's going to be when the Lord is ruling. That's amazing, isn't it? See, when the Messiah comes back, there are going to be tremendous changes. Jerusalem, with all the turmoil of Armageddon and extra things that happened around, Jerusalem in the Judean hills is going to lift it very, very high above everything else. And it will be like a mountain, but it will be a kingdom as well. The second one is that all the nations will come and worship the Lord. That's with linking with Zechariah chapter 14. Look in verse 2 of chapter 4. This is the second predicted promise. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Wow. Nations saying that? Big changes. And we shall walk in his path, obedience, in the millennium. Out of Zion, the Lord goes forth. The word of God goes out from Jerusalem. The redeemed of Israel are going to take the message of redemption, message of godliness, out to all the nations and call them to worship the Lord as the King of the nations, as well as King of Israel. Out of Zion will go forth the word of the Lord. Israel will once again fulfill its role, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, that's something. Isn't that wonderful there? That's the millennial kingdom. Now, the third thing, again in verse 2, the nations, the Gentiles, hostile to Israel, increasingly hostile to the Lord. Big changes going to come in. Only, of course, the saved of the nations will be there. No unsaved person in the millennium. But in the Gentiles, those who remain are going to worship the Lord. They're going to come to Jerusalem, and they're going to worship the Lord there. That's like in Zechariah chapter 14. In verse 9 says, the Lord will become king of Israel, in Zechariah 14, verse 9. Later on, towards the end of the chapter, the Lord will demand people to come to Jerusalem to worship him, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. Chapter 14, verse 16 of Zechariah. So that's important there. The word goes out from Jerusalem, worship the Lord. He is king. And there's a fourth one here. Again, Micah 4, look in verse 3. He shall judge between many peoples, rebuke strong nations afar off, which we do in Armageddon. They shall beat their swords and plowshares. I said this is going to be a reign of peace. Nations do not lift up sword against anymore, nor learn war. That's the fourth one. Amazing. And the Lord himself, like the judges in the book of Judges, the judges will sit at the gate and hear the complaints of the people and make decisions. The Lord is going to do that in the millennium. He's going to be judge. He's going to settle any disputes that may come in, any misunderstandings. This is what's going to happen. And the fifth one, of course, is elimination of war. No more war. Nations shall not learn war anymore. Elimination of war, hostilities, fear, terror, all gone, and will be people living in safety and security. How amazing that is, isn't it? Now, during Solomon's reign, of course, as we read that in 1 Kings 4, there was true prosperity, fruitfulness, everything growing well, not being destroyed. They had time to bring to fruitfulness. It's going to happen again. That was in 1 Kings 4, which we read. Sixthly, look in verse 5, Micah 4, verse 5. All people each in his name walk in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. That's the decision of the people of Israel, as Micah predicts, prophesies. In other words, they learn the lesson of false worship, of idolatry. When the northern kingdom, Samaria, went into exile under the Assyrians in 722 BC, and later Judah under the Babylonians were taken into exile in 586 BC, it was because of idolatry. And when they came back from that 70-year exile, they never turned to idolatry again. Not worshipping of idols. as such, like the Baal gods or the god Molech, where they sacrifice children. No more of that. No. So sixthly, the idolatry will be gone. They will walk in the name of the Lord. That's in verse 6 and verse 7 as well. Look in verse 6. It's going to be very different from Micah's day. The oppression of the weak and the lame and the poor and the sick is going on by the rich rulers who couldn't care less. It's just like the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man didn't care about the poor man Lazarus suffering at his gate, deprived. But look in verse 6. In that day when it comes, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I'll gather the outcast, and those whom I've afflicted, I'll make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, forever and ever. Well, that's what's going to happen. So that's the next one. In that day, when it comes, there's going to be great blessing indeed. That's the millennial reign of Christ. Really quite remarkable, isn't it? So you press right through. And if you look more familiar, look in chapter 5. So these later chapters are completely different from the first three, which is showing the picture of Micah's day and all its corruption and evil practice, immorality and false prophets, prophesying lies. But now we come in these latter chapters from 4 right through to 7. Complete change. And the focus, of course, as he is a prophet to Israel, the north and the south, Samaria and Judah, prophet to Israel. This is all about Israel's future. But in chapter 5, verse 2, a verse you know very well. Amazing. In chapter 5 and verse 2, you know it. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, many villages in Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting. Of course, this is the incarnation of the Son of God, isn't it? We leave eternity and enter into time. Now, this was written 700 years, same time as Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came. What a remarkable prophetic prediction. But you see, in verse 2, he mentions the name Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's the one in Judah. There are two Bethlehems. There's one further north. This is the one Ephrathah in Judah, distinguishing between the one further north and this one. And of course, that's remarkable, isn't it? Now, would you go back to Isaiah with me, please? And go back, one familiar again, you know Micah 5, 2. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, you know it well. Just a reminder. Chapter 7 of Isaiah. And look in verse 14, the verse you know well. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. That's Jesus' name. Emmanuel means God with us, doesn't it? So there, Isaiah and Micah lived exactly the same time as Isaiah. Now, did they read each other's writings? No one knows. But they're very similar, aren't they? Micah 5, verse 2, and Isaiah 7, and verse 14. Most remarkable, that. So this wonderful series of chapters at the end, a complete change, and gives a remarkable promise and prophecy, promise and prophecy,